Sorry if the text is a bit small. I didn't realize it would be that way. But as we look at this passage, we see four breaks. You see a little bit of a pause there. First of all, for this reason, I've often been hindered from coming to you, but now with no further place for me to go in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, when I first enjoyed your company for a while. So here he expresses his desire to come and visit them, and on his route to Spain. The second part we see, but now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them in material things. So that's the second part. In the second part, we see that Paul is taking a gift to Jerusalem, and he lays that out to the Romans, to the believers in Rome. The third, therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on the first fruits, on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain, and I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. So he longs to see them. Now he's in on a journey to take some gifts to the believers in Jerusalem, but when he's finished, he intends to go and visit them in Rome. Fourth, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And so here we see in the last part, he's asking them to pray for him that when he finishes the trip, that he can come to them in the full focus on more. Verse 22, this is what strikes me in this passage. He says, but now with no further place for me in these regions. Now think about that. Paul, if he started his journey in 47 AD or so, 46, 47 AD, his first missionary journey, and he finished that up probably around, would be 58, 59, whatever, 14 years or so or more, he has covered the whole region with the gospel. And why do we believe that's what he's saying here? Because he says, because he says to us later, his desire is not to go and build where it's already been built and to build upon another man's foundation, but to go where it hasn't been preached. So Paul's desire is to go where the gospel has not been preached, to preach the gospel, let Jesus Christ be known. And in those years, he has covered that whole region. And now there's no place left for him to go except to step on another man's work. So with no place left, now he's thinking about going to Spain and to go through Rome to get there. I want to take a look a little bit on some of the journeys. I'm sure you guys went through this as you went through the book of Acts, but I'd like to focus on the journey. So I want to focus on a few things here. So Paul's first missionary journey, probably 46, 47 AD to 48, 49 AD. The dates may be different for what other people would say because, you know, there's some discrepancy, but I'm just going to use these. If your elders tell you differently, then, well, I'll apologize. In that first journey, he went down through Cyprus, went up to Pisidia, Antioch, and then he went through those villages in the city in Galatia. So as the first journey was basically through Cyprus and Galatia. Thoughts. After the persecution in Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Remember, if you guys are familiar with that, Paul was persecuted heavily. First, you know, he went into a place and they threw him out. And then he goes to the second place and they chase after him. Then to the third place and they stone him. He's left for dead. And after all of this, he gets up and he says, hey, we got to keep going. And after all this persecution, he goes all the way through. He gets to the farthest point. And then what does he say? He says, let's go back and appoint elders in each of those cities. Now, I think it's impressive to think about what Paul went through, but I think it's also equally impressive to think about what was it like for those elders. These are new believers, most likely. They just saw what happened to Paul, and Paul comes through and says, hey, I'm leaving it with you now. And they've got to deal with all this harassment, this persecution from the Jews. But Paul's desire was to make sure that he didn't leave them in that situation. But he found men that he felt were qualified. He appointed them as elders, and he moved on. So his first missionary journey was through this area, and I want to focus a little bit on that area of Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and Antioch Pisidia. On his second missionary journey, we see the second missionary journey, which is the red line there. I find this very interesting because his first stop was in those same areas. So he just goes there, he preaches the gospel, he's been left for dead, been stoned, left for dead. Now he appoints elders to continue the work. And he finally gets home, he's safe and sound, he says, let's go back and visit the places we were just at. And the first place he goes to are those same cities in which he suffered persecution, which he left new believers, possibly new believers, to be elders in those cities. To me, it's a statement about Paul's dedication and sensitivity to the people who came to Christ. The shepherd's heart. He didn't just run through there, preach the gospel, and go on to another place. He wanted to make sure that things were under control, and these people were not left alone. They were encouraged, and they knew that they were supported. And so from there, he heads up, and he wants to go into Asia Minor. And in Asia Minor, basically, that is the area where Ephesus is. If you follow that red line, which was his journey, and you see Phrygia, Pisidia, if you go south of that red line, that's Asia Minor. That's the area Paul wanted to go to. So as he's traveling through, he's praying, he's trying to go into that area, and the Spirit of God is stopping him. Now, why would the Spirit of God stop Paul from going to a place in which his heart is there and the people need the gospel? And then in the evening, he sees a vision. In the vision, there's a man from Macedonia. And the man from Macedonia is calling out and saying, please come to us, help us. So now the door opens for Paul to go through Troas, which is there by the water there. He passes over. Now he goes into Macedonia and down into Achaia. And now Paul takes the gospel into that whole region of Macedonia, Achaia, where he's preaching the gospel. He goes all the way to Corinth. So he travels down that road, preaches the gospel in all those cities, down into Athens and Corinth. And then an amazing thing happens. He's in Corinth, and when he's in Corinth, he meets up with a couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Now, what's interesting about Aquila and Priscilla, well, first of all, we know they hooked up and they worked together. They had stayed 18 months in Corinth. They all worked as tent makers, and they shared the time together. This would have been around AD 51, 52. What happened is in AD 49, Claudius, the Caesar of Rome, expelled all the Jews from Rome. So apparently, according to historical books, there was some conflicts between the Romans and the Jews, and Claudius says, I've had enough of you. Now, this isn't really important for our subject right now, but just a bit of information. Under Emperor Julius Caesar, the Jews were given special privileges. I think Julius Caesar feared a little bit of their uprising, so he gave them the right while they're still under the authority of Rome, he gave them the right to worship their god, whereas all the other peoples were required to worship the gods of the Romans. So there was always a little bit of a contention, maybe a little bit of fear of the uprising of the Jews. And now under Claudius in 49, Claudius expels all the Jews. And so what we see here is when Paul met up with them, in Acts 18:2, it says, after these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. So just a year or two before, there's the expulsion. They leave Rome. They end up in Corinth. And in Corinth, they meet with Paul. And now they live together for a part, at least part of that 18 months, working together as tent makers. Now, if we read on, and I didn't put this up here, but from there, they crossed over into Ephesus. This is what I wanted to say. They crossed over into Ephesus. Now, remember, Ephesus is part of Asia Minor. And the Spirit of God said to Paul, no, you go into Macedonia. And then he went into Macedonia, came down through Achaia, ends up in Corinth. And from Corinth, they cross over. And where do they end up? In Ephesus. So it's not that Ephesus was a no. Ephesus was a not now. And the Lord knew that the people in the West, in Macedonia and Achaia, they needed the gospel too. Who knows what Paul would have done if he got into Asia Minor and just settled there. But he ended up all the way over there. He brought the gospel all the way into what would be Europe. And then he goes to Ephesus. In Ephesus, he finds some people, and they share the gospel. I'll let you read that. But he spent a short time in Ephesus, and then Paul left, and he went back to Jerusalem to complete his second missionary journey. Now, the third missionary journey, again, he goes through those same areas in Galatia, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, Pisidia, Antioch. But the first place he settles, where is it? It's in Ephesus. Now, he settles in Ephesus. Obviously, I want to say again, I continue to be amazed at the care that Paul had for those believers. And if you read the book of Galatians, you can see some of the stuff that they were going through. And remember in Galatians, we hear it says, you know, how can you turn away from the one in whom you've put your trust and go back to? So this problem with the Jews was something that was repeated in that area. But Paul was very sensitive and very caring. And he went right back. He went through there. Then he settles in Ephesus. Now in Ephesus, a work had been going. Apollos, who was doing the work after Paul left, he had left the area, but the church was doing well. And then what we see in 1 Corinthians 16:19, we see greetings from Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their home. So Priscilla and Aquila remained in Ephesus, and they were supporting the church, encouraging the church, and the church was meeting in their home. Now, I want to stop here and think for a moment. I want to think about the conversations that Paul would have been having with them during that time. Paul had never been to Rome. What does Paul know about the church in Rome? But in the second journey, he meets with Aquila and Priscilla, who just left Rome. They fled because of the expulsion. And he spends those months, 18 months in Corinth. They go into Ephesus. Paul comes back. He spends 2 years and 3 months in Ephesus. And so what's amazing to me is I look in Romans 16, I see Paul, and he's giving greetings to all these people by name. It's like he knows them personally, but he's never been there. How can Paul know them? How can Paul know so much about this church? And to me, I just have this picture of Aquila and Priscilla talking to Paul about everything that was going on in Rome. I can just imagine these conversations. And Paul, a desire, an appetite growing to go and to be in Rome and to be with them. So Paul settles in Ephesus for over 2 years. Like I said, Apollos left. The church was doing well. And then we see in Acts 19, it says, but when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitudes, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this took place for 2 years, and note, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul's settling in Ephesus and teaching the disciples in the school, at the school of Tyrannus. It said, and this took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So now you have this picture. If you look at that map, you see that gap right there under the red where the green cuts through, the blue cuts through, and all that area has now heard the gospel through Paul settling in Ephesus. And like we saw, we see in Colossians, you know, the greeting. Paul wasn't one who'd been to the Colossians. It says, our brother Epaphras, who brought you and instructed you in the way of the Lord. So Paul didn't have to go to every one of those places. You know, we see the seven churches in Laodicea, and you see that little triangle there of these cities that heard the gospel. Paul didn't have to go to all of those places. But he served the disciples. He trained them for 2 years, and from that, they spread out, and now they covered the whole area of Asia. So let's just take a break here for a moment. Paul covered the area of Galatia, 3 trips to encourage the brethren and make sure that they're strong. Then he went into Ephesus. He stayed for 2 years and 3 months, taught at the school of Tyrannus. And from that, as a result, as it says, all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Paul also spent time in Corinth. So from there he went and he got all the way down, went through again Macedonia and Achaia. He settled in Corinth, spent 18 months in the beginning, I think 3 or 4 months later. So now Paul has a stable base in Corinth. There's a growing, strong church in Ephesus. The church of Galatia went through persecution, were built up and encouraged that whole time. And now if you look at it in a little different perspective, you look at that map, and now you see these areas that have been evangelized, and they're growing, and the churches are settled. And then we see, you know, we'll see later that the church in Macedonia and Achaia, they put together gifts to send to the Jews. So those churches in Macedonia were also strong. So now look at the map a little bit differently. Look at the map. Imagine, I should have posted this, imagine Galatia has been occupied, Asia Minor has been occupied, Macedonia and Achaia have been occupied with the gospel. And thus Paul says, when he finally gets down to Corinth and he writes the book to the Romans, he says, there's no place left for me. It has all been evangelized and churches are established. And he says, we're going to go back to verse 20, actually. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation. So what other man's foundation? Well, let's think about Asia Minor. The disciples who came out of the school of Tyrannus are now going out. You have Epaphras. I don't know the relationship between Epaphras and Paul, but they have the relationship. So these are probably co-workers. And they've gone out and they spread the gospel in Asia Minor. And Paul says, okay, somebody's already been there. I don't go and build upon another man's foundation. I aspire to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard of him shall understand. For this reason, I often have been hindered from coming to you. So, what does he mean, for this reason I've been hindered from coming to you? Is it because there was already a church in Rome? Is Paul saying, you know, I want to go where the gospel isn't, and where you guys are, there is. Well, of course there is. We see that in Romans 16, which is also written from Corinth, where Paul knows all these people. He knows the church is there. And if we remember, he says, on my way to Spain, I want to stop and visit you. So Paul's desire was not just to go and settle in Rome. Paul's desire was to go all the way to Spain where the gospel was not, and to preach the gospel. and perhaps to use Rome as a new base. And I want to point out one more thing here that I find interesting. So when Paul says, but now no further place for me in these regions, and it says, so all that lived in Asia heard the word, we've talked about that. Paul evangelized this whole region in probably 14 years. And then Paul says in Romans 15, verse 19, he says, from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Where is Illyricum? Illyricum is today's Albania. So if you look there, I kind of drew a little circle up there, which represents where Illyricum would be. Now, that's outside of his journeys. But the gospel went all the way, let's put it this way, it went all the way from Jerusalem all the way to the coast. So we could say, well, why didn't he just go from Corinth and keep moving up to the coast? Well, because that was also evangelized. He had gone all the way to Illyricum. What's left? Well, he could cross over and go to Rome and to Italy, but there's a church there also. So where's he going to go? Well, let's go all the way to Spain, and we'll make the church in Rome the new base. I think this is what Paul had in his mind when he's talking to the church in Rome. So as I look at this, I remember when I discovered this, I really stood convicted. Because I think about what I've done in the last 30 years, and I've tried to preach the gospel in just a few villages. And I think it's not about how many churches we plant, but I think it's about the question, was I obedient to go? How far have I gone with the gospel? We don't have to claim success in all of our evangelistic outreaches. We don't have to claim success as we share about the Lord. But we have to stand before God and say, Lord, I did my best. I went where you called me to go. And also, I want to clarify something here too. I think, you know, in that day, you had all these regions that had no idea about the gospel. So Paul's bringing the good news to areas where the gospel was not. Today, I think we have a little bit different situation. We don't have so many regions. Some of you may be called to be a missionary and go places where the gospel hasn't been. But today, I think in our society, we have subcultures that are without the gospel. And I discovered that with the death of my brother, as I got to meet his friends, as I read through the papers that he wrote, and I read through the sadness of his heart, the despair that he had, the loneliness that he felt. And I remember in one of them, he said, I think everybody wants to leave a mark in this world, but I don't think I've left any. Oh, well, that's just the way it is. I guess I'll just fill my days with busyness until the end to cover this bliss. That's what he wrote. Many of his friends, the people that I came to know, are people that feel like they're outcasts. And I realized that I was even part of that problem, because I, as a brother who wanted so much for my brother to get his life cleaned up and have a good life and live with the Lord, and I keep telling him, man, the Lord can set you free. Greg, you need to give your life to the Lord. And here's a man who feels hopeless. And every time I tell him that he needs to do something, I'm just pushing him down more and more, because he's hearing from me, his brother whom he loves, that he has to do something that he can't do. And the Lord brought along a person, and I'm not allowed to say his name, but he brought along a person who became his friend. And this man promised me when I went to Romania, he said, George, you go and take care of business there. I'll do my best with your brother. For 4 years, he visited my brother. He walked into the house. He sat on the couch of a hoarder's house. You couldn't even find a place to sit. And there were needles unknown. You know, he had a lot of needles. And this man went in, and he would sit on the couch and talk to him. He would take him out for a burger. He didn't preach to him. He just went out and tried to be a friend, and sometimes would pray with him. He told me towards the end that my brother would actually pray with him. You know, something simple like, Yeah, well, God, you know, help us. That was my brother. But you could see the walls crumbling. There are so many of these subcultures in our society where we don't go, that are without the gospel. Let me give you some examples. And I'm not telling you you should do this, but I'm just going to give you some examples. And then you can think about the cost. Cancer wards. There you have people that are on the edge of eternity. Maybe some of them will get through it, some of them won't. Those are places where the only way you can get the gospel in there is if somebody with cancer knows the Lord and shares among them. But this is a place, this is one of those little subcultures, so to speak. Paul was able to go into all of these regions. We can go into these subcultures. And there's so many. The homeless. And this is kind of hard for me to say because I have some strong feelings about the homeless, about the abuse of the homeless. And I worked for a while with the homeless. I'll be honest with you, I don't like it. And I often felt like I was being taken advantage of. But maybe some of you might have a different perspective. Maybe some of you, in your finding a place where there's no place left for you, maybe some of those places might be with the homeless. Maybe for some of you it's with the drug addicts. Maybe for some of you it's with the prisons. You know, places where the gospel would not normally go in normal society. And so Paul was effective to go to those regions where the gospel wasn't. And we can pray and we can ask the Lord. We say, Lord, what are the regions in my world where I can take the gospel? So that one day we can stand and say, there's no place left for me. I've taken the gospel everywhere that God has asked me to do so. And we don't have to say, Lord, thank you because I was successful in all those places. But we should be able to say, Lord, thank you because you helped me to be obedient. Thank you for putting the burden on my heart to go. And we continue with that first part, and he says, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. I find this striking. When did we ever see Paul say he had a desire to go to Spain? This just all of a sudden just pops up. And all of a sudden he knows all these people in Rome. And so my mind was just thinking about it. Where does this come from? And I personally think it goes back to these two people, Aquila and Priscilla, who came from Rome and shared with him what's going on there. Paul realizing there's not a need there, but it's pretty close to Spain where there is a need. And now he wants to launch into Spain and to stop in Rome to meet with the believers and maybe set up a base. And so for me personally, I remember I got hooked up with a group of young people that were believers, and we started praying for Eastern Europe. And it was that encouragement that was coming from one another that spurred that desire to go on missions. And so I think too, if we fill our lives only with the things of this life, if our jobs take so much of us that we don't have time to think about other things, if our hobbies consume so much of our life that we don't have time to sit down and meditate on the Lord, we don't have time to meet together with other believers that can encourage us in the things of God, I think we lose a lot of what God would be calling us to do. I think the Lord will reveal his plans as we meditate and we sit quietly before him. And so I look at this, and maybe this doesn't apply, maybe I'm off base here, but I just think those 4 years, possibly 4 years that Paul had with Aquila and Priscilla stirred his heart for this place. And realizing all the places he's been is now occupied, well, why not take it a step further? So let me ask, what is stirring your heart? What do you have in your heart in which you, if you just sit down quiet with the Lord and eliminate all the busyness in your life and say, God, just show me what you want. Perhaps you have an inclination already. And if so, and you expect God to work on that desire, then maybe we need to think about what are the things we can set aside so that we can have time with people who would encourage us in the things of God in those areas. And I think one of the biggest struggles we have in today's society is busyness. We get so busy, we find it hard to listen to what God would want to speak to us. So he says, "For I hope to see you in passing." So he wanted to go to Rome, but he wanted to pass through Rome and to be helped on my way there by you. So again, we see this apparent desire where Paul says, I want you to be my support as I take the gospel beyond. And that's what happens in home churches. When you have missionaries who are abroad, those home churches become the support. And so a missionary would say, you know, I want to go to this place to take the gospel, and I pray and I hope that you will support me, that you will be behind me. And let me tell you something else. We've had times in our lives when we were extremely poor, but God always took care of us. And for most missionaries, I think provisions are not the most important thing. I think the most important thing are the relationships. And I just wish, and I've said this in many, many times, I wish people could understand that there doesn't have to be a project for people to go and visit a missionary. I've had so many friends in the first 20 years that said, I'd love to go to missions, George, but I just don't, you know, I don't know what I would do. There's no group going there. I hear brother so-and-so wants to take a group. And it's like, wait a minute, you don't have to go as a group. We love each other. We know each other. One evening, we get in our car, we go to somebody's home and we visit them. And we just talk with them. We get to know them. And we share time together. When you're a missionary, you don't have that. Because all the people that you live with, all the people that you work with, are looking to you for help and answers. And a lot of times, when you go through struggles, you don't have anybody to talk to. And some of the best times in my life have been when people come and they visit with nothing on their plate. They just come and say, hey, what's going on? And that gives you an opportunity where you can just start dumping all the things that have accumulated for years. So here when we talk about the support, you know, and Paul says, I hope to see you in passing to be helped on my way there by you. Please understand, support is important, but it's the relationships that keep a missionary going. When I first enjoyed your company for a while, so now we go to the second part we talked about, that second area, which is now Paul is taking the gift to Jerusalem. And he says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they're indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared the spiritual things, they're indebted to minister to them also in material things. Now we give the idea that these believers in Macedonia and Achaia are a little bit better off financially. So I find this interesting because Paul now, he has a responsibility in front of him. He has a desire to go to Rome to visit the believers. He has a desire to take the gospel to Spain. But right in front of him, he has this burden. He's been given this task to collect money and to take it to Jerusalem. And so I see Paul setting aside his own personal desires to fulfill the needs that God has put in front of him. And this is something we all have to face too. Sometimes we have these responsibilities, and we have to put those responsibilities before our own desires. And those responsibilities can be in the form of many things, but it could also be in the form of spiritual things. I'm grateful to this man who for 4 years went into my brother's home and sat with him, took him to Burger King, bought him a burger, and let my brother believe that there really is love among the believers. And to do that, he had to set aside some of his own personal interests and desires. And so if we sit before God and we say, Lord, what do you want from me? He will show us. But that may mean that we have to set aside some of our own personal desires. And Paul even says, yes, we were pleased to do so. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on the fruits of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in prayers to God for me. So the third thing we see is Paul talking about the journey which is going to come. As soon as I finish this responsibility, as soon as I get to Jerusalem and I drop off these gifts, I'm heading your way. When I finish this and put my seal in their fruits, I will go by way of you to Spain. Paul's arrival in Rome, the blessings. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Let's think about that for a moment. How did Paul come to Rome? How did he come to Rome? He came in chains, didn't he? On a boat, in heavy storm, and they wanted to cast him into the sea with all the other prisoners. His life was in constant peril. He comes to Rome. And why did he get to Rome? Because now he's being judged by the Jews. And he says, I am a Roman citizen and I appeal to Caesar. You know who Caesar was? Nero. One of the most wicked and vile men who ever lived. A hater of Christians. And Paul says, I don't want to be judged by you. I want to make my appeal to Caesar. So off he went to Rome in chains. He's arrested. He's given house arrest. Where are the blessings? Well, the Lord answered their prayers because there were blessings, but not the blessings that Paul expected. So he came in chains, but it was a blessing. Because there in that place, with a Roman soldier watching over him, in a rented house, so to speak, with a little entourage of friends that were with him all the time, he wrote the books of Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. While he was under house arrest, the Jews from Rome came to inquire of him about the gospel. It's the blessings. That's the blessing for the kingdom of God. It may not have been Paul's personal blessing, but it was the blessings for the kingdom of God. And surely, if you're a man of God and you see God working in your life, even if you're paying a price, you are blessed and you feel blessed because you want nothing more in this life than to know that you're being used by God and that God is fulfilling his work through your life. And what else? He wrote in Philippians 1, verses 12 and 14, he wrote, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Praise God. I can just hear Paul saying, praise God, I'm in prison. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. How would those soldiers in the Praetorian Guard hear about the gospel if Paul wasn't sent there in chains? It was a blessing. It was a blessing for the kingdom. And that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Incredible blessings, but not the blessings that we would normally seek in this life. I think deep down we all want those kind of blessings. Even if it costs us, even if it's painful, even if it's sorrowful, to have the blessing of knowing that our lives are being used by God. and that we're making a difference in the kingdom of God, not we, because we can do nothing. The Lord Jesus told you, I am the vine, you are the branch, you can do nothing apart from me. But God has plans for us, as we read in Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared beforehand that we walk in them. That should be the desire of every one of us, and I'm sure that is the desire of us, of each of us. But sometimes when we feel the pain and the struggle in front of us, we forget that. But we truly desire that God would use us, that we would be able to walk in those good works that he's prepared. And then when something happens and we look back, we see what God has done, we say, that was not me. That was God. And I had the privilege of walking with God, to be a co-worker with God himself in bringing the gospel to the lost. I want to close with one thing. My brother, he wrote on this paper, paper that I found. He had lots of notebooks where he start to write something, not finish it. This was actually a letter poem type of thing that he did finish. And at the end, he said, as I think I might have mentioned to you, everyone wants to know that their life left a mark. He said, I doubt my life has left any mark. Oh, well, that's just the way it is. That's the luck. Well, you know what? People often ask me to come and speak and do a presentation to talk about what I've done. I'm just like my brother. I have done nothing. And to think that I have would be foolish. I've had the privilege of walking with God and the privilege of seeing God work in people's lives and the privilege of seeing the things that God wants to do. That is truly a privilege. But I've done nothing. And anyone who believes that they have would be a fool. We are all like my brother. We want to leave a mark, but you have not. But we can walk faithfully with the Lord. We can yield ourselves to the Lord. We say, Lord, I am here as your vessel. You do whatever you want. And we see that with Paul in this chapter. We see historically what God did through him and taking the gospel to all these places, taking a region and just filling it with clusters of churches and believers and on to another and another. We see this in the Galatia area in those villages where Paul repeatedly went back to encourage them. We see in Ephesus where he stayed and he taught in the school of Tyrannus. We see it in Corinthians where he stayed 18 months and he went back. And the second journey, 3 months, he writes the letter to the Romans. We see a desire to say, okay, I've done all I can do here. Where do you want me to go, Lord? Spain is the next option. I'd love to go to Rome, but you guys have the Gospels. I'll just pass by. And we see that. And so I don't know the answer, but the question is, how do we get to that point when we can say, Lord, here I am, whatever you want. I just want to be used by you, and I want to take no glory. I just want to see you glorified, people come to know you, and to see people enjoying a life together with Jesus Christ. Amen.